You know, I've always liked studying the life of Peter. I know he's not our apostle, but I still like his life. It's an interesting life, and I kind of identify with him. It's not that I have the same personality. I'm not that bold. I'm not a Peter in that sense, but I like Peter because he's a real person, and the Scriptures show us the reality of this person. We see him, he's a simple man. He's a fisherman. He's a man with a lot of positive character traits, but he's a man who has a lot of weaknesses as well, and the Scriptures expose those things. He was a bold person. In fact, he could be fearless at times. He had at times a very, very strong faith. He was a born leader, and those are all good traits. But sometimes Peter could be just a little bit too bold. Oftentimes he would speak before he thought, and it almost seemed like, in a few instances, it's almost like he just had to say something. He had to be the center of attention for a little while, and so he did. And his faith at times, though strong at some times, would falter at other times. And I think we can identify with someone like this. And this morning, I want us to spend some time looking at Peter and looking at the time that he spent with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And I think it's this experience that Peter had with Jesus that truly transformed his life. Turn with me to John chapter 1 this morning, and let's look at the passage where we're first introduced, or where Peter is first introduced to Jesus. John the Baptist is at the forefront in John chapter 1. He is preaching in the wilderness of Judea, preparing the way of the Lord, preaching and calling upon Israel to repent. And one of the things that he does is he accumulates a number of disciples. There are a lot of people following John. But John's purpose was not to, gather a group of followers. John's purpose was to point people to Jesus Christ. And so in John chapter 1, he points some of his disciples and he tells them, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, look at the Lamb of God." And two of those disciples, they began to follow Jesus. And they went and they talked to him. They spent a day with him and listened to him teaching and so forth. And one of those disciples of John was a man named Andrew. Look at verse 40. We read these words. It says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Now, the first thing Andrew does after he hears, hears Jesus teaching and is pointed to the Lamb of God, it says he first found his own brother, Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Just that short time with Jesus, and he knew, this is the promised one. This is the one anointed by God to be our King, to be our Savior, our Deliverer. We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And what did he do? Verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus." You know, we don't see a whole lot of focus upon Andrew, but I think this particular act was a truly important act. I mean, think about this. Think about how many thousands of people the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, reached for Christ. And where did it begin? With a brother who first introduced him to Jesus. And he brings this message to Jesus, and he brings him to Jesus, verse 42. "And when Jesus looked at Simon, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah.'" He says, "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. The word Cephas is an Aramaic word. In the Greek, it's Peter. And it does mean a stone. And this is a name that Jesus gives him. And a name which I think would characterize his life. Yes, there were times when he wasn't rock solid. But so many times in Peter's life, we do see that solid faith. And we do see him standing as a rock. You know, after he is introduced to Jesus, no doubt he spent some time with him, but he doesn't immediately become a follower or a disciple of Jesus on a constant basis. Jesus goes into Cana of Galilee and performs the first sign in John chapter 2, the water to wine at the wedding there in Cana of Galilee. He goes back to Jerusalem and Judea and ministers. We see that recorded in John chapters 2 and 3. He goes through Samaria in John chapter 4 and goes from Jerusalem back into Galilee. And there we see him performing the second sign where he heals the nobleman's son. And then he's ministering in the various synagogues as he's back there in Galilee. And turn with me again to Luke chapter 5, our scripture reading this morning. Luke chapter 5. Jesus has been teaching and a crowd of people have gathered following him. In fact, too many people for him to just stand there and speak. And so he needs to kind of get away from them a little bit. and get into a position and a place where he can be heard by everyone. And so he basically asked for Simon Peter to let him use his boat. The boat's not being used. They're fishermen. Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, were fishermen. They were in the business with their partners were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And so they're washing their nets. And so Jesus gets into Simon's boat, pushes out a little bit from the land, and he teaches this crowd of people there who are there on the land. I'm not a big audio person, but I understand the acoustics, so that would be really good, and they'd be able to hear very well. And so he's teaching them there. Well, after he finishes teaching, he tells Simon, he says, I want you to go out and take your boat out and go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Well, Peter knows that they've been fishing all night long, and they haven't caught anything. And, you know, the best time to fish is at night. That's why they fish at night. So we're going to fish during the day. That's not the best time to fish. And besides, this is just not a good spot today for some reason. But as much as he wants to contend with Jesus a little bit about it, he says, but at your word, I will let down the net. And he does. What happened? Nobody could have been more surprised than these fishermen to see the catch of fish. So he began to pull that net in, and it's heavy. It's very heavy. And in fact, it's too heavy for them to get in one boat. And so they call the other boat, their partner's boat, the one that belongs to James and John, and get them to come out. And they begin to pull those fish in that net, and they pull it into the boat. And both boats together cannot really hold all the fish that they caught. And both boats are beginning to sink. And I want you to notice Peter's response when he sees this. He's never seen a catch like this, I would imagine. He's never seen a catch like this. And so, and especially at a time when he expected it the least. And he falls down. Look at verse 8. Simon Peter saw this. He fell down at Jesus' knees. I think he was driven to his knees. We talk about the boldness of Peter, but there were times when we see his humility as well. And here's one. He recognizes what he is, but he recognizes it in contrast to who Jesus is. And he falls down on his knees in humility, in worship, I think. And he tells them, depart from me. He says, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He knows that Jesus, I think even now, he knows that Jesus is Lord. And he knows that I'm a sinner. I'm a terrible sinner. I'm a rough old fisherman. We'll see later on in his life, he could curse. There were times that he could curse, and he probably was a part of his life. And so he's just a pretty rough character. He says, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Depart from me. And everybody, I think, kind of thought that. They're all astonished at the catch of fish, even James and John. You know, as we look at this, Jesus is not just calling Peter here. He's calling Peter. He's calling Andrew. He's calling James, and he's calling John. All of them are being called right here. And I think that's why both boats were involved. I think that's why all four men are involved in this. And they're there to not only see this happen, they're there to experience it. They're there. All of them are pulling on that net. All of them are experiencing how many fish are in that net. They are seeing the power of God firsthand. And so they're amazed as well. But this is what Jesus tells them. Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. He knew he was afraid. He was afraid because of his sin. In our study this morning, we were talking about Adam and Eve when they first sinned. And one of the things that we see in them was fear. They were afraid. Sin brings fear. And I think Peter's acknowledgement of his sin made him afraid of, you know, even being around Jesus. He says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Mark's account describes it this way. He says, follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you to become fishers of men. They weren't fishers of men yet. But Jesus says, I will make you to become fishers of men. I'll put you in a position and a work that's much more important than catching fish, and that's drawing men. And when they had, verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, notice what it says, they forsook all and they followed him. And they just took off and followed Jesus. And he traveled from place to place. They left behind their home. They left behind their family and their friends. They left behind their business. They left everything behind. They gave it all up for one thing, and that was to follow a religion, a creed, a doctrine. No, they followed a person. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful experience. What a wonderful thing to be a part of that group of people that were there with Jesus as he ministered. You know, some people talk about, you know, how wonderful it would have been. I wish I could have lived back then. And I know we kind of think that, and in some ways I think that's true, but, you know, we live in a pretty wonderful time right now. We live in a dispensation in which God is dealing with us on the basis of His grace. And Jesus Christ has shed His blood for our sins and risen from the dead so that we could have life and we could be blessed so richly by God's grace. We're not living under the law. They lived under the law. There were a lot of restrictions they had to follow. We're not living under the law. We're living in a time of God's pure grace. It's such a wonderful thing. So, but it must have been an experience for them. And as Peter became a disciple of Jesus, it had to be a wonderful experience. Think of the things that he heard. I mean, he listened as Jesus taught the multitudes. You know, thousands of people would gather before him to listen to Jesus teach. And nobody taught like Jesus did. Nobody taught with the power and authority that Jesus did. I understand, you know, the Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful sermon. It is a message that the Lord Jesus preached. Now, we have to be careful that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount and recognize that it wasn't spoken to us. All right, it's not a message given to us today. It was preached to the people of Israel and preached to them to prepare them for the kingdom that they were looking forward to. And so we can't say, you know, this is for me. I need to follow everything in the Sermon on the Mount. No, but when I look at the Sermon on the Mount and study it, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Some of the things that he teaches, we can take applications for. I mean, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's a wonderful statement. That's a wonderful thing, and that's something that should touch our hearts, to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. But to listen to that, to listen as Jesus taught those wonderful words, and people talked about, even his enemies would talk about how gracious his words were, how kind his words were, how compassionate. And Peter had the opportunity to hear all those messages, whether the Sermon on the Mount or the mysteries of the kingdom or the Olivet Discourse, all of those things he heard and learned such a great deal from. But not just publicly. Think of the times that they go, you know, wherever they're going to spend the night. And they spent in a lot of different places, in different homes and so forth. But wherever they were, he had a chance to sit with this small group of people and to ask Jesus questions and to have Jesus talk to them and just tell them things. And just how wonderful it would be to just have a conversation with the very Son of God and to see what he wants for your life and to have him share those things. And Peter experienced that. And then there's the things that he saw, the things that he watched. Healing, Jesus healed any kind of disease, any kind of infirmity that was brought to him, he could heal it. It didn't matter what it was, no matter what the sickness was, even a sickness that no doctor could give any cure for, he could heal in a moment by touch, sometimes with just a touch. Any infirmity, blind, lame, mute, deaf, it did not matter what the infirmity was, he could heal. Any demon, he could cast out. Any unclean spirits, he could cast out. And Peter got to see all of that. And even touched him personally in one sense because he had a mother-in-law who was sick and Jesus healed her. So his own family was affected by this. To be there in that boat when Jesus woke up and the disciples were afraid and Jesus speaks to the wind and speaks to the waves of the sea and says, "Peace, be still," and commands them to stop. And the storm that was so terrible, all of a sudden is just everything is calm. Can you imagine what it must have been to be in the boat and to see that and experience that happening? To be there as he fed the 5,000 and then later on the 4,000. He did that twice. One with a group of 5,000 plus people, another time with 4,000 plus people. Who's handing out the food? It's the 12. They're the ones who have baskets of food in their hand and they're taking it to the people. I just imagine what it must have been like to keep going back to Jesus and getting more food and taking it and knowing what you started with. And then go afterward when everybody's eaten and they're all full and they have all that leftovers. And to collect all that, to see that happen, to see Jesus raise the dead, not once, not twice, but three different times. Three different times he raised somebody from the dead. The last one we looked at recently is he raised Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead for 4 days. And his body would already have been to decompose. And again, Peter is personally affected by these things. When Jesus walks on the water, what does Peter do? Here's the boldness of Peter and the faith of Peter. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And think of the faith to step out of a boat onto the top of the water and to walk. And he did it. But here's the other side of Peter. What does he do? He begins to feel the spray on his face and to see the wind blowing and there's waves around him. And all of a sudden, he's not looking where he needs to look anymore. And what happens? He begins to sink. But at least he has the faith to know, "Lord, save me." And that's what he says. So Peter experienced these things. In fact, Peter was a part of what we might call an inner circle. There were three of the 12 that were closest to Jesus and went with him, and that others went with him places that others didn't get to go. Peter, James, and John. I sometimes feel kind of sorry for Andrew. He seemed like he should have been. It seemed like it should have been four, and he should have been in that group. But the Lord knows what he's doing, and he had those three that were going to be the leaders of this group. And so he took them places he didn't take the others. When he went in to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, Peter, James, and John were the only three that went in with him into the room to see him do that. When he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was changed and transfigured, and they saw him in all of his glory there on that mountain. Peter, James, and John were the ones that were there. Now, Peter, again, you get a little bit of Peter's weaknesses. He's seeing Jesus there talking with Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about Jesus' coming decease, his departure, his death in Jerusalem. And Peter just has to do what? Has to say something. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Kind of an obvious thing. I mean, you say the obvious thing. It's good for us to be here. Why don't we make three tabernacles? One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I love the voice of God from heaven. It says, "This is my beloved Son." You know what he says after that? Hear him. In other words, he's telling Peter, you need to close your mouth. There's no need for you to speak now. You need to listen. You need to soak in. And Peter would later write about this. And he says, we were eyewitnesses, it says, to his majesty. They saw the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was transfigured on that mountain. And so we see him in that special circle. In Mark chapter 6, we see him sent out. He was not only a disciple, one who learned from Jesus and was taught by Jesus, but he was also an apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent out by Jesus. I can't imagine, again, what it would have been like to do this. He was given authority, along with the rest of the 12, by the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the people of Israel, but also to cast out demons. He was given authority to heal the sick. All of those things. And they did that. What an amazing experience to go and become a part of Jesus' ministry in a very real way, in the same way that Jesus was, doing the very things that Jesus could do. That kingdom authority was given to them to do that, and to be a part of that is an amazing thing. But look with me in Matthew chapter 16. Probably the greatest evidence of Peter's good side, to be quickly followed by the best evidence of his bad side, is seen in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus comes into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples a question. Look with me at verse 13, Matthew 16, 13. Jesus said to them, he asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who are people saying that I am? That's the term that he used for himself more than any other term, was the Son of Man. It was a very meaningful term for that, really spoke to the purpose of why he came into this world, which was to be the kinsman redeemer for his people Israel and for the world. And so he asked them, what are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And the answers were a little bit varied, but all focused on one thing. Verse 14. So they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. You know, Herod believed that it was Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Other people thought the same thing. Some say you're Elijah, because Elijah was said to have come before the Lord would come, before the Messiah would come. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In other words, they all looked at him in what way? As a prophet. He's a prophet sent from God. He's a teacher come from God. But that's about as far as they went. It's about as far as they recognized. They could see it by the things that he was doing. They could see and hear by the way that he could speak and the power in his words that he must be someone speaking for God. But then he asked the disciples this, verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And here's where Peter's leadership, here's where Peter's boldness, here is where Peter's faith is probably most evident, because he answers very quickly. He answered and he said, "You are the Christ." And it doesn't stop there. It's not just that he was the Messiah. It's not just that he was their king. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that is the title of deity. He recognized the deity of Jesus Christ and boldly declared it. I think there were others who felt that as well. But Peter's the one who boldly stepped forward and asserted and confessed of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And Jesus recognized how important this was. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah." He says, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." You didn't learn this from some man. You didn't learn this from some earthly teaching. He says, "My Father who is in heaven is the one who revealed this to you." So we know that this truth came from God. And he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. He says, you are Peter. He'd already named him that back in John chapter 1. Now he reaffirms that. You are Peter, which means a stone. A stone. He says, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, this verse of Scripture has been much misunderstood, so I want to take just a moment, kind of a little aside, to explain it. The word rock is not the same word as Peter's name. The word for rock is a word that means a massive stone, as opposed to a small stone. Jesus is not telling Peter, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. He's not the rock. In spite of what the Catholic Church teaches, Peter is not the rock of God's church. He says, on this rock, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The rock, I think, is Peter's confession. I've always believed that. What Peter said is the basis for that church. The fact that Jesus of Nazareth was not just a man, but he was Israel's Messiah, the Christ, and he was the Son of the living God. It is that confession, that faith, and that person upon whom this church will be built. And he says, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And not only that, he tells him in verse 19, he says, and I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. Keys are used for authority. He gave Peter authority in regard to that kingdom that they were preaching. That kingdom of heaven, which was at hand as during Jesus' ministry. Later, during the book of Acts, that kingdom would be offered to the nation of Israel if they would repent of crucifying their Messiah, of crucifying the Lord of glory. If they would repent as a nation, God could send Jesus back and establish that kingdom. Peter preached that because he had authority to do so, an authority that he received from God. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What a wonderful thing. And yet, as we look at how positive this is, in his faith, in his confession, in his boldness, in his leadership, we have to remember, Peter still had weaknesses. And you see them. Again, walking on the water, taking his eyes off of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking without thinking, not listening, and paying attention to what was going on. And right here, notice what happened. Look at verse 21. Jesus, after Peter makes this bold confession of who he was, commands his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. That seems kind of strange, but you know, in God's time and in God's purposes, there was a particular time that Jesus Christ was going to be announced and presented to Israel as their Messiah and as their King. And that time had not yet come. And so he tells them, he commands them, you're not to tell anyone this yet. The time will come when it will be announced openly to all the people in Jerusalem. As he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they did declare him as the Christ. But it's not the time for it now, because they don't understand what he's about to tell them. Look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. That's the point in time when he begins to tell them, this is what's going to happen to me. It's not good. At least that's how they would have looked at it. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer when I get there. Many things. It's going to originate with the Jewish rulers, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. He says, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to be raised the third day. Now, if you read another portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 18, when he describes that to them, it says they understood none of these things. And that's still true here. They don't understand what's going on. And they certainly don't see, even in Jesus' words, they don't see the purpose. Why is Jesus going to have to die? He doesn't tell them, I'm going to be killed and die for your sins. He doesn't tell them that. He says, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised again the third day. Peter boldly steps forward, again, speaking without thinking, I think. And this is what he said. Peter took him aside. Can you imagine? Think of this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Let that sink in just a minute. The person that he had just boldly confessed and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he pulls him aside and says, but you're wrong about this. And that's what he says. He says, far be it from you, Lord. He rebuked him, saying, this shall not happen to you. Now, Jesus was bold, too. Jesus boldly spoke the truth when it needed to be heard. And he boldly spoke it to Peter here. And he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Those are strong words. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. There were a lot of people who were offended at Jesus But at this particular point in time, Peter had been was an offense to Jesus and what he had just said. You are an offense to me. Why? Because you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You're not thinking about the things of God. You're thinking about the things that are of men. You know, why did he not want Jesus to be killed? He loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. He thought Jesus is the Christ. He's our Messiah. He's our King. He's the Son of God. He can't die. I'm sure that's what ran through his mind. He can't die, but he's only thinking about things from his viewpoint, what he wants as a man. He's not thinking about things from God's viewpoint, what God's purpose is in any of this. You might ask the question, why did he call him Satan? That's pretty strong. The word Satan literally means one who stands against or opposes, an adversary. And at this particular point in time, Peter was standing against the Lord and against God's purpose for him and going to the cross. And so, again, you see his weakness here. And again, you see a real man. You see a real person. He does have a sinful nature, just like you and I do. He does walk in the flesh at times, and he was walking in the flesh here when he does this. There nowhere, though, are Peter's weaknesses more evident than the final night before Jesus went to the cross. If you would turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is the night of the last Passover that Jesus would celebrate with his disciples while he was here upon this earth. There would be future Passovers in the kingdom, but this is the last time he would celebrate the Passover with them. Commonly referred to as the Last Supper. I always like the expression the Last Passover better because that's truly what this is. And as they're preparing the meal and so forth, Jesus does something that's normally not done. He takes off his outer garments and he girds himself with a towel and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, that's something that's reserved for a lowly servant. A lowly servant is one who takes that task. To wash somebody's dirty feet. And this is people who walk around in sandals all day long, so you can imagine what it's like. And he, you know, sits down there and begins to wash their feet. Notice you notice what happens when he comes to Peter. Look at verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? You're going to wash my feet? You'd think he would have learned by now that you don't rebuke Jesus when he does something, that when Jesus does something, he does it because it's the will of his Father, because he's told them that before. But he says, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. I know you don't see it now. They didn't see about his death now, but they're going to see it. And he says, you don't understand what's going on, but you will know after. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Again, bold but misguided. Speaking without thinking. You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus told him very bluntly. He answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If you don't experience the washing and the cleansing that comes from me, then you have no part with me. And so Peter says to him, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You see, don't you love Peter? He just went from one thing to another. Just wash me all over. Wash everything. And Jesus tells him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean. You're clean. He was clean because of the word that God had spoken to him. He was clean because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was clean because of his relationship with Jesus Christ that was not by his works, not by the law, but by faith. Just simple faith in Christ. He says, you're clean. Now, not all of you are clean, he tells him. One of you is not. One of you is not clean. And then he tells him, look with me down at verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, again, we're missing a lot of this, but it's good study. Read John 13, really wonderful study. But when he had said these things, he was troubled. Jesus is troubled in his spirit. And he testified, and he said, most assuredly, verily, verily, he says, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Oh, what a bombshell. What a bombshell to drop on this group. Those men had been chosen by who? By him. He chose those 12 men to be his closest followers, to be not only his disciples, but his apostles. He chose them. And now he drops this bombshell, and it's one of you who will betray me. One of you. Simon Peter, you know, motions toward to John. He says, look at verse 24. He motioned to John, because John was sitting right next to Jesus. In fact, he was leaning on Jesus, and he motioned to him to ask him, who is it? In fact, every one of them that night asked, Lord, is it I? Well, all of them didn't say, Lord, is it I? All of them said, is it I? There was one of them who just said, Master, is it I? Because they all questioned. They all weren't sure. There was an element there of uncertainty. Could it possibly be me? And I think even Peter asked the question, Lord, is it I? Am I the one? Because they were just floored by this. Jesus. Well, let's read it. Look at verse 26. It's he who to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And he dipped in with Judas Iscariot, and he gave him the piece of bread, and he told Judas, what you have to do quickly. And he went out, and it was night. I always think that's significant. Now, the rest of them didn't know why he left. Maybe it was hidden from them, I don't know, but they didn't understand that Judas was the one. They thought maybe he's just going to buy something for the feast. He was the treasurer of the group and so forth, but he left. And then Jesus begins to tell them that he's going away. Look with me at verse 33. He says, Little children, as he speaks to the 11 that are left, he says, I shall be with you just a little while longer. He says, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. He tells them something else is troubling to them. I'm going away. I'm just going to be here just a little while longer, and then I'm going away. And you may seek me, but you can't go with me. You can't go with me. And that bothers Peter. Look at his response in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered and says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? He says, I'll lay down my life for your sake. I'll go wherever you go, whatever danger there is. I'm willing to lay down my life for your sake. Was he? Yes and no. There's a yes and no answer to that as we look at it. I want you to turn with me to another passage that gives us a little more detail. And turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Here's Peter boldly declaring that I want to go with you. I don't care where it is. I don't care what danger is there. I'm willing to die for you. And this is what Jesus had to tell him that same night. Look at verse 26. Mark chapter 14, verse 26. After they had finished the Passover meal, they had sung a hymn. That was the closing part of the Passover observance, was the singing of a hymn. It says they went out to the Mount of Olives, traveling to the Mount of Olives, going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written in Zechariah, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. All of you, he tells them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you. Now, there's 11 of them there, and Peter's listening to this. Now, he's already told Jesus, I'm willing to die for you. And now he hears that he's going to, one of them is going to betray him. And now he hears, all of you are going to stumble because of me this night. And Peter said to him in verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Now, what do you hear in those words? Pride. Don't you hear that? I don't know about the rest of these guys. They may stumble. That's understandable. I almost think that's how he's thinking. But it'll never happen to me. I will not do it. I will never stumble. Jesus told him in verse 30, assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. How many of you knew that was in there? How many of you knew the rooster actually crowed twice and not just once? Twice the rooster crows. Before the rooster crows twice, he says, you will deny me. Not once, and not twice, but how many? Three times. But he spoke more vehemently. More vehemently. He says, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And not just Peter said it. The rest of them took a little boldness, maybe following Peter's lead, and they all said the same thing. They all said likewise. But that was going to change. I'm sure Jesus' words about the betrayal are in his mind. Jesus' words, certainly, that they would all stumble and that he would deny Jesus three times are in his mind. So they go with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John go with him. They go apart with Jesus to sit with him while he prays. He asks them to watch and to pray with him while he goes and prays for an hour. What do? All three of them, Peter, James, and John, all do what? Fall asleep. Their hearts are heavy. They're tired, and they're certainly that. But Jesus really hits the nail on the head when he says, the flesh, the spirit is willing. He says, the flesh is weak. Peter's flesh is weak. And so they do that. Then they come to arrest Jesus. Judas leads them in, betrays Jesus with a kiss. The soldiers grab hold of Jesus, about to arrest him. And Peter boldly steps forward again. He had a sword with him that night. I don't know exactly why, but he did. It may be a little fear of what might happen to Jesus, but he got that sword with him. And he's made this vow that he's not going to stumble. He's not going to deny Jesus. He's willing to die for him. So what does he do? He takes that sword and reaches out and he strikes and cuts the ear off of one of his chief priest servants. And Jesus has to reprimand him. He said, "Put your sword away. Put your sword away. Do you not think that I could call, you know, a legion of angels to come and deliver me?" He says, it's this for this purpose that I'm here. This is the will of God being done. And look with me down in Mark 14 again. Verse 50. He says, and after that, he says, they all forsook him and fled. Does it say all but Peter? No, it doesn't. Peter's right in there with them. Every one of them. They forsook him. They abandoned Jesus, left him in the hands of the soldiers, left him in the hands of the Jewish rulers, and they fled. And the word fled means to flee for safety, to flee to some place away from danger to safety. They all did it. Now, Peter does follow. Look at verse 53. They led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. But Peter followed him. But how did he follow? At a distance. Why? He didn't want to be seen. He's afraid. Followed at a distance. But he did follow right into the courtyard of the high priest. Goes right into the courtyard of the high priest. In other passages, we see that John went with him. John knew the doorkeeper. And so he got them inside. But when he gets there, he says, and he sat. Peter sat with the servants and he warmed himself at the fire. Now think about who these servants are. These are servants of the high priest. These are servants of the one who is an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is plotting to put him to death. And yet Peter's right there with him, sitting around the fire with them, warming himself at the fires of the world. There he is. Not in a good position. He wanted to see what's going to happen to Jesus. I understand that. He wanted to at least see that. But he's placed himself in a very vulnerable position. And notice what happens. As Jesus goes to the trial, this is what's going on with Peter. Look at verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and she said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. You're one of them. I recognize you." But he denied it, number one, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about." And he went out on the porch, and what happened? A rooster crowed. You think that might have triggered him a little bit there, to think about what he was doing, but it didn't. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them. This is one of them right here." But he denied it again. Number two. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Now, surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean. Your speech shows it." He had that, you know, Galilean twang, I guess you could say. I mean, we have a Texas twang, so he had some sort of Galilean accent. They could hear it in his voice. "You're from Galilee. You're not from Judea. You're from Galilee. You must be one of them." Verse 71, he reversed back to what he is by nature. He began to curse and to swear. And he says, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Three times he denied even knowing Jesus. "I will go with you to the death. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will not. I will not deny you." And yet here he is. Here he is. And in verse 72, he says, a second time the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." The book of Luke tells us, in Luke chapter 22, it tells us that when that rooster crowed the second time, that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And the look just must have cut through him. Because he remembered what Jesus had said, and he thought about it, and he went out and he wept. It tells us in Luke that he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Peter's failure of Jesus in this way, I think, was devastating. I think this was a devastating failure on his part. There's no record, for instance, when Jesus goes to the cross, there's no record in Scripture, any of the gospel accounts, that he was there. There's no record that Peter was there at the crucifixion. There's no record that Peter was there to ask for the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus was asked for by Joseph of Arimathea and by Nicodemus, two members of the Sanhedrin, interestingly enough. Peter was not there. Now, when Mary Magdalene came and told Peter and John that Jesus' tomb was empty, that the stone had been rolled away from the door, he did run to the tomb. He did run to the tomb. And he looked inside and he saw what was there, but then he went back where he was. And where was he? He was in a room somewhere. He was in a room. All the doors and windows were closed and locked because they were afraid. They were hiding from the Jews. He was still afraid. And I get the impression, just leaving a little bit in John chapter 21, that he even thought about giving up everything that he had you know, kind of staked his life on. You know, going back to being a fisherman again. That's how Peter reacted to all of this. It was just a devastating thing. And yet, 50 days later, the day of Pentecost arrives. Peter is standing on the streets of Jerusalem, publicly there. The Holy Spirit has just come down upon them. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he is there boldly proclaiming to all the Jews in Jerusalem, men of Israel, hear these words. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom you took by lawless hands and crucified, God has raised him from the dead. Boldly declaring that in front of the Jewish rulers, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, all those who were instrumental in putting Jesus to death. There's Peter boldly proclaiming the truth that God had raised him from the dead. That this Jesus of Nazareth you crucified, God proved him to be both Lord and Christ. And thousands of people were saved that day. Thousands of Jews were saved that day through Peter's preaching. Later, look in Acts chapter 4. Later, Peter's arrested. He and John are arrested and taken into custody because they're teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus, because they're healing in the name of Jesus. And the people are beginning to follow them again, just like they follow Jesus. And their question about, how did you do this? By what power or by what name did you make this lame man to walk? Look at verse 8, Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, and it's become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What a bold testimony. What a testimony of truth and power coming through this man. What a humble testimony. It's not us. We didn't do this. Don't think that there's any power in us to do this. This was by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, the one in whom there is salvation and no other than his name and his name alone. These men didn't know what to do with it. There's a miracle that's been done, and we can't do away with that, but we've got to stop this. We've got to stop them teaching and preaching in his name. We've got to stop their indictments against us. And so, look at verse 17, or verse 18. They called Peter and John back, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Commanded by the Jewish rulers, don't speak or teach any more in this man's name. And Peter and John answered, both of them, and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You think we should listen to you or listen to God? Who do you think? You make the judgment. For he says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now it goes on. You read further in Acts and you see again the bold, powerful, fearless testimony of Peter. And we've got to ask the question, what happened? What happened? What caused such a change from this man who was totally dejected and weeping bitterly over how he had failed Jesus, who's even maybe thinking about going back to the fishing business and giving all this up? And here he is, powerfully preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, even before the enemies, the ones who crucified him. There he is. What changed? Well, several things. Number one, Peter was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. He is one of those who saw Jesus. In fact, Jesus evidently, although it's never recorded exactly where, appeared to Peter himself, individually. And I think that was needed. And Jesus knew that. Second of all, Peter had just been filled with the Holy Spirit. Even the words that he spoke here, verse 8, he spoke these words as he was filled with the power and wisdom of God's Spirit. So that's how he's yielded to the Spirit and he's speaking in that way. But I want you to look at one other thing. Look at verse 13. He says, when these Jewish rulers listened to and they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that these are uneducated and untrained men. They didn't sit at the feet of the famous rabbis. They didn't go through the Jewish schools. They weren't taught Judaism. These are fishermen. These are just plain old fishermen. They're uneducated. They're untrained. They were amazed. They were amazed at the boldness of their speech. But look at the next statement. Here's what's powerful. And they realized that these men had been with Jesus. Just again, such a powerful little statement, and sometimes we kind of skip over it. These men realized Peter and John had been with Jesus, and that changed their lives. That transformed their lives. Ultimately, what transformed Peter's life was that he had spent time with Jesus, the person. He was a follower of Jesus. He believed in the Lord Jesus, and he proclaimed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this statement, and I think there's an application for us as well in that. I mean, in regard to transformation, I mean, our lives are first and foremost transformed when we trust Christ as Savior. When you see the need, and when you see your sinful need, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary for your sins, you're made a new creation in Christ. Your life has changed completely. You are a new man in Christ Jesus. But on a second level, as Christians, as believers, we need that transformation in our lives, in a sense, on a daily basis, a renewal. What will truly change our lives, in spite of our weaknesses. You see, this was in spite of all Peter's weaknesses, his failures, his lack of faith, his walking in the flesh, all of those things. God transformed his life. And what really transformed that was spending time with Jesus. And you know, that's exactly what you and I need. That's what we need every day. We need to spend time with our Savior. We need to spend time in prayer with him. We need to spend time and just feeding on his word and developing this relationship. We have a wonderful opportunity to know him, and experience him, you know, in our lives, living in and through us. And we need to spend that time, because it's that time that Jesus spent with Peter and touching his heart and his life through his word, through his person, that it changed his life. Peter, in experiencing all that, was fit for service. And I think that's what we need. You know, if we're going to really be fit for service, fit to serve the Lord and honor him and be a witness and a testimony for him, we have to spend first that time with Jesus. With Jesus. And Peter did that. As we look at this, Peter had a particular issue that the rest of the apostles didn't have to deal with. They all forsook him. They all fled. They all were in hiding. That's true. But none of the rest of them had denied even knowing him. And Peter had done it. Not once, but three times. Three is the number of completion. It's like he had completely abandoned Jesus. He had completely turned his back on Jesus, at least for that short time. And again, he wept bitterly. He was no doubt eaten up, I believe, with guilt, with remorse, having failed Jesus so completely. And again, I think he felt worthless. I think in many ways he felt worthless and useless and didn't maybe even see any future ministry that he had. Possibly leading again to think about going back to fishing. And in John chapter 21, verse 3, Peter just announces one day, there's seven of the apostles that are there, and Peter just announces, "I'm going fishing." And the rest of them said, "We'll go with you." Because Peter's what? He's the leader, right? "I'm going fishing," and they go with him. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at what Jesus did. We're going to look at the eighth sign, the last of the signs recorded in John's gospel that Jesus performed. This one, I think, directed specifically at Peter. He touched the others as well, but this one directed specifically at a need that Peter had, a need that was in this man who was going to become the leader of the apostles in their ministry during the Acts period. We'll study that next Sunday morning. Hope you'll come and join us for that today. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the record we find of the people in Scripture and the very real picture we get of them to see that they're just like us. They're men and women who have weaknesses, who fail you at times, who have a lack of faith, who walk in the flesh, just as we do. And they're people whose lives were changed by you. And we know, Father, that our lives can be transformed by you, saved by your grace, and then to live and to walk and to serve you. We just see from the example of Peter how wonderfully his life was changed because of the time that he spent with you. He had been with you. Just pray that this week, Father, each one of us will really take to heart the instruction we see, the example we find here, that we need this week, Father, to spend time with you, to spend time with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in prayer and communion and just feeding on your word. And with that, we know, Father, that you will fit us for service for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.